They've all got it, it seems. Britain's got talent. America's got talent. Apparently there are 59 spin-off versions of the programme broadcast in 58 countries. Belgium, it seems, has so much talent, it needs two versions of the show. Confirmed by the Guinness Book of Records as the world's most successful reality TV show, from Kazakhstan, very nice, to Iceland. A cornucopia of talent out there. The development of language is a fascinating study, like the word talent. Talent, one of those words with an interesting provenance, with its origins found in the New Testament and the parable of the talents that Jesus told. A talent was originally a weight or measure of money. Gold or silver coins worth maybe around £1,000. But over time, specifically through the influence of this famous parable of Jesus, the meaning was adjusted so that it came to refer to the idea of a talent as a gift or an ability, and how important it was that we should use our talents, not waste our talents, our gifting, capacity, ability. The evolution of meaning. Certainly, the parable recognises that on the face of it, we do indeed live in an ill-divided world. Some people seem to have more talents than others, greater giftings than others. Some are what they call Renaissance men or women. Some multi-talented individuals, geniuses like Leonardo da Vinci, an artist, an engineer, a sculptor, a mathematician, an architect, a goldsmith, and a musician. What a show-off. There are people who are good at sport and good at sums and good at music and good with their hands. I have friends like that. It's murder, I can tell you. And also some people are just what they call in the west of Scotland straight sixth and seven-eighths sort of people, referring to the average hat size, average Joes and Josephines, rubbing along with what they have. But the parable also recognises the very real truth that we have all got something. Our thing, our potential, our possibility. 10 talents, 5 talents, or only one, we are all gifted in some degree and in some way. No one can or should say, I have nothing to contribute, nothing to bring to the table. That simply is not so. And part of good education, when it's done well, is to bring out those gifts and celebrate them, develop the unique talent that each individual has and encourage them to be all they can be because of all that is in them. Not least because we are all needed. There are tasks for us all in our community and within the church, in a wide range of capacities and roles, jobs for all, callings for all. We appreciate that we can't all be brigadiers. We know that we need some foot soldiers, lots of foot soldiers. We can't all be up front. But we value and require and depend upon the backroom boys and girls, the ones you never see or hear, but who get the work done. However, the thrust of the parable is to remind us that having talents implies obligation. And the responsibility not to waste those gifts, bury them somewhere in a field, but to make good use of the opportunity. The harsh reality is that time is short, life is short, the trickling sands of time are running through our fingers every moment, every day, here, then gone, not to be recaptured, each day, precious, fragile. And the invitation, the challenge, is to fill each minute with 60 seconds. Not to fritter away precious and limited resources of time and opportunity. Or to change the image, to be sure not to let our talents wither on the vine. For according to Jesus' parable, not only is there obligation, there is also accountability. On the day of reckoning, a question will be asked of all of us. What have you done? What have you done with your talents, your 10, your 5, or your 1? Talents given to you for the purposes of serving others and building the kingdom of God. When the master calls you to account, what will it be? Will it be a well done, good and faithful servant? Or disappointment and sorrow, regret and loss? A depressing catalogue of wasted time and wasted talents. What's being said here is that living our life, our being here, is a serious business. It's a fun and a wonderful business, but a serious one, with accountability written into it. This is about us asking the question, too, of ourselves, considering our lifestyle, our priorities, our commitment, our timetable. What are we doing with the gifts we have? There is in this no suggestion, no notion that our ultimate salvation depends on how well we have used our gifts. It would be naive and hopeless to imagine we could ever arrive at the gates of heaven with a well-filled diary, a box of certificates and qualifications, and demand entry into God's glory. See how well I've done. See how much I've achieved. See how busy I've been. Now you must let me in. I've earned it. No, we're all of us much too compromised for that. Too many failures and fallings in that balancing act. The ultimate question of our destiny and eternal hope is one thing, and that is about grace, forgiveness, and God's work. But the question is still raised, and it needs an answer. How are we utilising our options and potential? When the call comes to serve, can we hear it? Do we let ourselves hear it? Do we respond? And I suppose that it's important to understand that this is also about now. What am I doing with my talents in the service of God and my neighbour now? Not deferred service, when I retire, when I have more time, when I get the conservatory done, when the kids leave home. Because truth is, as the parable reminds us, none of us knows when the master is going to call us to account. How lame it sounds and how inadequate. I was really intending to, it was my long-term aim to, in a little while I had scheduled. Too late. So that would be one key element in the interpretation of the parable of the talents. Accountability, and the need to take seriously our obligations to use the gifts we have in the service of the kingdom of God. And as time has passed, this has come to be the general interpretation of the parable. But what did it mean for those hearing it for the first time back then? What would be the impact of it in the context in which it was first presented? Who would be understood as the timid servant hiding his talent in the ground? Well, almost certainly it was targeted at the religious authorities of the day, those who had been entrusted with the riches of the truth of the faith, but who refused to take any risks, refused to allow growth in thinking, developed understanding, new ideas, and instead buried the light of truth under a welter of rules and regulations. Their love of the status quo and their desire to preserve it without adventure or imagination was born out of a misunderstanding of the nature of their master and their lord. They were afraid they might contravene some imagined ruthlessness in the heart of God. And that fear immobilized them, froze them into stagnation and timidity. Those listening to the parable of Jesus would be under no illusion as to his desire to encourage adventurous thinking, a brave and bold living out of the faith, exploring new possibilities, embracing new insights. How sterile to have a faith that never develops, never moves on, never budges from the comfortable place. Yes, there would be risk in that spirit of daring and unknowns and possibilities of failure. Yes, getting it wrong sometimes. But only if you mistakenly think of the master as an overbearing and harsh lord do you fear to ask questions, take bold steps, try new things. God doesn't want to frighten his children into inaction, but to invite us to pilgrimage and to be the church for now, for today and for tomorrow. Not just the church secure in its old comfortable clothes, its cosy old formalisms. Whichever way you slice it, this is an uncomfortable story, with its two unsettling elements. For it challenges us to recognise the gifts we have, many or few, but real nonetheless, and dares us to confront the question as to how willing we are to use these talents in the service of others and in the purposes of God. Clearly, it will not do simply to bury them, forget about them, let them rust with neglect. God respects those who boldly embrace the challenge and risk of putting our gifts out there to make an impact, to make a difference, to reap a harvest. The parable also shakes up the complacency that uses some false notion of an overbearing God, eager to catch us out if we make a mistake, if we ever dare to let our faith take us into risk, uncertainty, or mystery. There is no contradiction between being bold and brave, innovative and enterprising, and being a good, faithful servant. We can live bravely, serve with passion, and take risks. And there have always been moments when the church has had a choice to take a risk, to make a move, to use a grace or a gift, or just fall back on the familiar. When St. Paul dragged the infant church out of its narrow Jewishness to embrace the Gentile world so that it was no longer just another zany Jewish sect, but a faith that spanned the world, that was a brave, bold time. When Luther pulled the church away from its superstition and greed and brought it back to first principles, and the Reformation rocked Europe to its roots, big moments of risk-taking and enterprise, and smaller ones too, but significant in what they said. I remember what a kerfuffle there was when the moderator of the General Assembly met the Pope when he visited Scotland, and what a wonderful moment that was, brave and boundary-shifting, and not at all safe. Centuries of prejudice, suspicion and division challenged in one handshake, one warm brotherly embrace. I remember when we invited the local Catholic priest in Dunbar to baptise my son John, and how we felt together as congregations in the town that we were truly expressing our oneness in Christ. One church, one Lord, one baptism. Not everyone, by the way, was happy to see those old walls of prejudice and suspicion being chipped away, but we were bold to do that because the God we served invited us to live bravely, push boundaries and take risks. So many times when we could simply keep a low profile, stick with the familiar roots and routines, but instead, in response to the opportunity to use our gifts, invest in the future. We try something. We take the chance. When we experiment with new hymns, when we let the children do their thing, when we join with the German-speaking Swiss congregation for special services, when we invite the Geneva Gospel Choir to share in our service with all their vibrancy, when we embrace the challenge of being an eco-congregation, or when circumstances require it, we zoom till we burst. Given the prevailing wind of caution in our culture, when it's increasingly all about risk assessment, trying to avoid the unknown factors that might bring pressures or problems, we're constantly in danger of becoming like the servant with his one talent buried away for fear of something going wrong and him getting in trouble. We can become timid and risk averse. This parable of Jesus suggests that we can dare to live bravely and attempt boldly because the Master we serve has equipped us with all we need to do his work. So we don't need to keep looking over our shoulder and worrying over much about what if this, what if. Instead, we can move forward confidently in the strength of his Spirit's gifts and graces, asking, why not? Why not? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.